Let's take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. I feel woefully inadequate this evening, so we're going to lean heavily upon the Lord in what He wants you to get out of the time that you've set aside to be here tonight. My study this week has been very dry. Anybody ever have dry times? This study in the 13th chapter has been very dry for me this week. And so I've really had to chew on it hard to get any savor out of it. And so I trust that as we go through the scriptures that you'll lean heavily on the Holy Spirit of God and that He'll minister to you as only He can this evening. As we finished up chapter 12, finished up on a kind of a sour note a little bit of a sour note anyway here. And as we finish the 12th chapter and go into the 13th, it's kind of like the 13th is a benediction, but he hits a lot of different things in this 13th chapter to kind of all remind these Hebrew Christians of some things, and then kind of wraps it up with a benediction down towards the end. But as we finished up with 12, there was a very sobering piece of that. And the sobering piece are the last few verses of the chapter where he speaks about judgment and things that are going to come. And it's a very powerful warning that he gives us in the latter part of the chapter there. Even the last verse, if you really, really take that and look at it, says, "For our God is a consuming fire." That's the summary of the judgment and the warning that he gave about impending judgment there. And we looked at that at some length the last time we got together here. And we were reminded that, yes, God is a God of love, but at the same time, he's a consuming fire. And that all of this is going to wind up into a judgment at some point in our future. And the import of that to us is very simple. We get so... just complacent. So complacent about the truth of judgment in Scripture. I mean, do we really believe what we say we believe? Because the final thing that's going to take place before a new heaven and new earth are ushered in is a judgment on all of those who have neglected their soul, who have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's people in your family. That's people you care about. Or claim to care about. And I wonder if we really care about them if we're not willing to say something. It's not a game. What we are involved in is not just some great big game. It is life and death. From the least to the greatest. It's life and death. Man, if you're sitting in here tonight and you're playing a game and playing Christianity and playing, "Oh, I'm somebody and I'm okay," there is going to be a judgment. And there is going to be a lake of fire. And friend, if you don't have a relationship with Christ tonight, if you don't know of a certainty, if something happened to you this evening, that your soul would make its way to the presence of the Lord, then I say to you, get on your knees. Get on your knees and beg Him to save your soul. It is not a game. Those conversations that you put off in visiting with somebody, asking somebody, probing them, don't put it off. So I'll make them mad. I'd rather them be mad at me than burn in hell. I'd rather the world be mad at me. Sobering in the last verse of the 12th chapter. Sobering. I mean, I can walk around the room today and want to and put you on the spot one by one as to what you're doing with your sphere of influence. The people that are in your sphere of influence. If you're not telling folks about this consuming fire, then all you're majoring on is that God is a God of love. And you're telling half the story ain't enough. All the kids in your school saved? Wow. Everyone in your classroom? Huh? Your sphere of influence? Place where you can speak? Have a hearing? What are you waiting on? Afraid you're going to make somebody mad? I ain't never fired nobody up here for giving the gospel. Be a sad day when we do. Amen? Now, I didn't mean just single two out, but those were pretty handy examples that we have right here. Sphere of influence. Sobering thought in 12. Then he starts to bring the benediction in. Make some reminders. Do some encouraging and reminding here in the last chapter. 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning, brought a message out of John chapter 13. And the message there was on basically, for the most part, one word. What was it? It was love. It's where it starts out now. He goes into that final judgment and that final warning that he wants folks to not forget, to make sure that you put this down. Make sure that this is something that drives you and motivates you. And then he moves forward to the very next verse, from a consuming fire to love. Let brotherly love continue. One verse. I'm going to tell you what, if you're looking for a good, nice verse for our next memorization Sunday, I'm going to tell you what, this one right here would be a good one. Huh? Let brotherly love continue. Four words. I think you could probably manage that one. Huh? And know it by heart. And there's a lot in it. There's a lot in these four little words that he puts out here for us. Let brotherly love continue. What's the biblical definition of love? Love is a decision to compassionately and righteously care for the well-being of another. It's not enough for it to be compassionate. It also has to be righteous. God is a God of love, but He is also a consuming fire. And so love has to encompass the whole spectrum of all of that. And it has to be done righteously. There's too many folks that do it emotionally. And emotion will lead you wrong because the heart is deceitful above all things and it is desperately wicked. And we have to be careful about what comes up out of that heart that we want to put out there for the world to see. I'm going to let Scripture speak for itself for just a moment. Let's take a little trip to John chapter 13. I'm going to read again for us in that 13th chapter, a couple of verses there. Then we're going to go farther into John's writings in the back of the book and see what he says when he got old. This is when he is young. We're going to get to see what he said about it when he is young and what he says about it when he's old. I don't think there's a nickel's worth of difference between the two. And so it dovetails together what he puts together in the front end, he puts together on the back end. Verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." Now remember, God talks about love and commands love back in the old book. But what we're talking about is how this works out in our life. When we're talking about a new commandment, it's talking about how this is working out in our life, how it becomes active in our life, okay? It's active in our life now because there's something different that the Old Testament saint didn't have. And what's that called? That's the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you, that teaches you, that empowers you, that gives you the ability, that gives you the opportunity to love as Christ loves, okay? So there's an activity, a working out of this that is a little different than the Old Testament economy. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Remember, when you see that word love, go ahead and make that decision willfully, righteously, to care for the well-being of the other. Add all that in there every time you see that word, okay? "That you love one another as I have loved you," care that I've received, the compassion that I've received, the righteous love that I've received, I am to pass on. "That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Go to the back of the book, 1 John. Take a look in the third chapter, 1 John chapter 3. Let's start at verse 13. Listen to what he says as he's an older man. He says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." I wonder tonight if you care if the world hates you. I really did some pondering on that today about whether I cared if the world hate me. And I've come to the conclusion that I'm not getting my validation from the world, and that I really don't care what the world thinks of me. I've never been one that thought cared much about what other people thought of me. I know I'm maybe blessed or cursed, as your view may be, on all of that. But I've never really got hung up on what other people think. It's never been something that empowered me. It's never been something that has caused me to curl up in the fetal position on my couch. It just doesn't bother me with all of that, which can be a problem because people can be offensive and keep on being offensive because I don't call them on it. Huh? Because I'm not offended. You want to give me trouble, give me grief, give me grief. But be careful, because if you give enough grief, then I'm going to have to correct you, because I don't want you giving grief to somebody that does hurt. Amen? You don't want to go around hurting people, because then that's bad for you. That shows that you're not growing the way that you need to be growing, right? So there's a responsibility I have in that. But it's hard for me because it just doesn't bother me. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Notice there's a couple of key words here. One of those in here is brother. 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 Too many folks take a look at the brotherhood of man. This ain't talking about no brotherhood of man, that we're all brothers under the sun. This is talking about brothers. This is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. This is talking about believers here, okay? "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, part of our definition in there, dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, it's John's way of saying those born-again ones, those little-born ones. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. I love that part. And knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Love one another. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us a commandment. Go to the 5th chapter. Take a look at the first verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Who's that? That's the brothers. That's the brothers and sisters in Christ. Go back to the 2nd chapter. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. That old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And so that's where it comes to the point of understanding that the way of the old ways and the way of the new way, and the difference is that Spirit of God that gins around and makes things real in our life. So brotherly love is the first indication and fruit of the Christian. We're talking to Hebrew Christians now that are struggling with their identity. They're struggling with their identity in Christ because their identity has been in ritual. Their identity has been in the things that they've done. And now they're struggling with their identity. And he says here that brotherly love is the first indication and fruit of a Christian. This is what we need to be about from day one. That's where that change of heart comes in. That's where that agape love comes in and begins to seep out of us, you see. And it seeps out of us in that way of being an indicator of whether we have new life. It's an indicator of whether we were changed from the inside out. That we love the brethren. That we love the things of God. That we love to be around God's people. That we love to be in times where we can learn and grow and be about his business. It's an indicator of our salvation and fruit that is in the Christian life. Let me back that up just a little bit with Acts chapter 16. I was thinking about this one today as well. Acts chapter 16. Brotherly love being the first indicator and fruit of the Christian life. Acts chapter 16, you'll recognize the story right off. It's the story of the Philippian jailer. And in Acts chapter 16, looking at, let me see here. Well, let me back it up because I love the gospel that is presented here as well. Verse 28, we got some guys in jail here. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Remember what took place prior to that. Then he calls for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. This is the jailer. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Man gets saved, usually the family follows. That's because when a man lines up under God, like we talked about on Sunday, you see it just lines everything up the way it ought to. That man gets right. That man will get right in the family. His family will get right. That man lines himself up under God. And I'm not just talking about calling himself a Christian. I'm talking about lining himself up under God. Submitting himself, surrendering himself, God is his Savior, as is his sanctifier, is his satisfier, then he becomes that for those that are down the line from him. Amen? And so, he and his house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. Look right here. Here's a guy that just got saved. Look what he's fixing to do. And he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes. Isn't that cool? What did I just say? One of the first indicators of a new life? Huh? There it is. First indicators of that new life. First indicator and evidence of fruit in that individual's life is related back to love. Washed their stripes. He was baptized. There's obedience that goes along with it. He and all his. And notice the word straightway. All of this, I'm telling you what, there was a change in that fella's life right then and there. And when his life was changed, it began to slosh over on everybody. Even the people that he was whacking around just a few minutes before. Brotherly love is the final aim as well. It's the final aim and result of God's grace. Let me take you through several more scripture as we back that up into Galatians for just a moment. You wonder why I've been messing around with this love for 2 weeks now. And we're going to go into it again this coming week. We're going to look at another aspect of that love and this brotherly love and how this love is supposed to play out, this new commandment is supposed to play out. And then right after that, we're going to take a look at it for probably two more weeks in different aspects of churchmanship and the way that we ought to be having that play out in our lives. I think it's just vital. I think it's so important because, I mean, God just says a whole bunch about it, and so I figure it's got to be important. And so Galatians chapter 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially, here it is again, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Charity starts at home, love starts at home. Well, that's not talking. The Bible truth is that that's not talking about at the house. That's talking about at the household of God. We're talking about the brothers and sisters is where this is zeroing in on. Romans chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters. You want to talk about powerful? The whole book is, but Romans 5, a lot of powerful things. In here, justification by faith, man. Justification by faith right here. This is the heart, and core of what we're all about. Romans 5 and verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, by whom? The Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." That's why this is a new commandment. Why this is a new commandment. Something that's been there from the beginning, but there's a new way of working it out. There's a new way of it moving forward. What is that new way? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. New way that this is moving. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things," here we go, here it comes, "above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." That's maturity. Maturity, completeness, being completed, you see. This is the goal. This is where we're headed. Brotherly love is the final aim. It's the result of God's grace. This is where He's drawing us along to in this continuum called life. Drawing us along into this this order of brother love. You can scratch off the L-Y. This is brother love is what this is talking about here. So brotherly love is the evidence of heavenly citizenship. Huh? It's the evidence of heavenly citizenship is what brother love is. If we do not love our brethren whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? Yes? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This brother love thing is important, okay? And when we get right over here, that's why I want to bring us over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This seems like a kind of a bad segue, but we're gonna do it anyway. Because brother love is important, and here's why it is important right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verse 32. As Paul goes down through here, he's going to give us the three portions of humanity in one verse. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Those are the three categories of humanity right there. They are distinct and they are different. Okay? That's why he puts them down as distinct and different. He's telling these folks in this church, he said, don't give offense neither to the Jews, this group, to the Gentiles, this group, nor to the church, which is not this group and it is not that group. A completely separate group from this group and this group. Three groupings in divisions in humanity, Jews, Gentiles, and the church. All three have a distinct and very different future. If you read Scripture, you will find that all three have a very different and distinct future. The things that Israel is pointing to and heading to are different than what the Gentile has in store for them. And both of those are very different than what the church has in store for her. The church has heavenly promises. The Jew has earthly promises. The Gentile, all they've got promised is judgment. Judgment. There's nothing else promised to the Gentile. Now the beauty of it is that those that are Jews can become part of the church. And that those that are Gentiles can become part of the church. But the church will never be Israel. And the church will not be Gentile. The church is a completely distinct and separate group from each of those. Let brotherly love continue. That's in the church group. This distinct group right here that we have been equipped, very much equipped to minister in this setting. Believers are the body of Christ, and as such we become brethren. We have kinship, and that has nothing to do with bloodline, yet everything to do with the blood. Amen? But it's only the blood of Christ that it has anything to do with. We're not Christian by bloodline. We're Christian by the blood of the Lamb. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Huh? That's love, compassionate and righteous. Galatians chapter 3. Let's go back over there for a minute. Verse 25. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, that third division of humanity. The church. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The Christian life is faith toward God and love toward the brethren. To be Hebrew first is to miss what God has for you. You're part of something new. Part of something different. It's a new way. It's a new covenant. It's a new testament, you see. This is something entirely different than the old, with the exception of how you come into it. Go back, if you will, to our passage. Says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What's that saying to you? Huh? Let brother love continue. These are some rapid fire closing thoughts that he's giving to the Hebrew Christian here, trying to encourage them not to go back into mess, but to move forward in the new way. To move forward in the new covenant. Let brother love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now I've been focusing on brother love now here, haven't we? Now we turn over and look at others. Now he's saying, don't neglect those strangers. Don't forget about them either, all right? Your first priority is inside the family. Your first priority is the household of faith. But don't forget to entertain the stranger. Don't forget to entertain those that are without. The same love that we have for the brethren should be on display for those that are without. Those that you cross paths with outside the household of faith are divine appointments. They're divine appointments and ought to be seen as such. See that you compassionately and righteously care for the well-being of others. Sometimes what a man needs isn't cash. Huh? Too many times we pull up to the red light and we dig our change out for the old boy that's out there with the sign. Sometimes it ain't what he needs. What they need may not be cash. What they might need is a word. We're too busy sometimes. We're too quick to do something that's easier than what we need to be doing. Huh? We all wired up pretty good to help people. Give the shirt off our back. Sometimes they don't need the shirt. Sometimes they need the word. Now, what they're asking for and what they need may be two different things. And if we're looking at these strangers that we're entertaining, that are crossing paths with us as divine appointments, then we may see them differently. We may see that need differently. Love needs to be exercised, but it has to be exercised with discernment. And you see, the Lord gives you discernment. That Holy Spirit that He placed in you is a discerner. It's a discerner. When matched up, married up with the Word of God that you should be saturating our life with, you should be saturating your life with the Word of God. And so that Holy Spirit married up with the Word of God that you have in you is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discernment, you see. Love needs to be exercised, but it needs to be exercised with discernment, okay? Because what people are asking for may not be what they need. God is a God of love, but He is also a consuming fire. We cannot lose sight of the fact that He's a consuming fire while we're handing out victuals. The victuals are wonderful. The cup of cold water is wonderful. But love needs to be discerning. And we can't just let it go at that. It's one of the great differences between the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention and the General Baptist Convention of Texas. One convention says it's enough to pass out water. The other one says, let's pass out water and give them the gospel. What do you say? That's a fundamental thing and a fundamental difference, but that love needs to be exercised with discernment. Okay? And then it goes on to talk about the example of entertaining angels unawares. You're familiar with the stories there, right? Think of two or three or four times that we're told that they're angels, but these guys weren't exactly sure who they were as they showed up with Abraham at one point, and with Lot at another point, and Joshua at one time in there. These guys were not exactly sure. They were entertaining angels, and we can see that from the top looking down, from the future looking back, but they were living in the moment and entertaining these individuals there. Let's move forward one more verse. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. That's pretty simple. What is that saying to us? What's the directive that we're given there? Okay. I think that's probably part of what's in view here. The overarching thing that we're talking about here with all of this is empathy. When one hurts, we hurt. Okay? That's the overall general principle that is in there. But there are some pointed specific instances in here too. Because you got to remember during this time in history, it was not a favorable, safe thing to do to admit to being a Christian. Huh? Yeah, you didn't just walk out there and tell people, I'm a Christian, without repercussion. There were repercussions everywhere by admitting to being a follower of the way. Okay? When folks found out that you were part of that, of the way, I'm going to tell you what, things started caving in around your house. It puts you under a strain. It puts you under test right off the bat. It bound you up. It would bind you up. It binds you in your work. It would bind you in your neighborhood. And sometimes they would bind you and jail you. Other times they'd just kill you. Okay? And so there's a binding that took place in these days. And so he's putting out reminders here. Remember those that are in bonds. You know, think about this too. You as the head of the household, you stand up and you be counted for the Lord and you get carted off. Well, everybody says, boy, he was something, you know, and he got carted off. And boy, that was an amazing display of just courage and all of that. Well, you know what? If you're married, that leaves somebody at home. That leaves somebody without the head. That leaves somebody there without somebody that's the provider. That's the second part of that. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You see, there's a lot of hurt that went around during this time. There was a lot of things that went along with confessing and professing that Jesus Christ is Lord during these days. And so he's reminding this group of Hebrew Christians here to stick together. Stick together in this thing. Minister one to another. Don't leave anybody behind. Don't leave anybody out. We have a responsibility one to the other. Provide for each other. Help each other. Pick each other up. Tend to the kids over here while daddy's in jail. You got him bound up. You need to go tend to these folks. They're suffering over here. You don't have much. They got nothing. Okay? There's always somebody that's doing worse than you are. Just like there's always somebody doing better than you, huh? But there's always somebody. You get to thinking bad about you, thinking that your situation's bad. Look around. Look around you in the household of faith here. There is somebody that is really hurting that you could be ministering to with all that. And so, and you know, Paul knew something about that too. Paul knew something about suffering. He knew something about what it was like to have trouble. And you know, let me go and move on from there. I'm not going to say anything about that. So, yeah. Verse 4. Keep your eyeball on where we're at now. Always the context of what's going on, because the next verse, it gets thrown in here, and the next thing is like, what? What? Why are we throwing this in here at this particular point? And how, what does this have to do with anything that has gone before us? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. How about that? I'm not going to spend a long time on this. We've talked a little bit about marriage on Sunday morning. If you weren't here, I'd suggest strongly that you go ahead and go out online and listen to the message there. I think it'll benefit you. Also give you a baseline for what we're talking about with some of this marriage process and all of that. But what it's talking about here in this is don't cross the line. Don't cross the line on brotherly love. Let your walk, let your worship be honorable. Let it be undefiled. You see, there's some double speak here, but it gives us a great picture of something that is good, and then talks about not messing that up. Okay, gives a great picture of marriage and how God views that, and how that relationship can be played out in a very beautiful way, that when that marriage relationship is done in an honoring way, that even intimacy in that can be a beautiful thing. And so he gives us this in just a one verse. He just kind of hits the high spots of that right there and talks about how good that can be. But on the backside of that, when you mess with that, and when you mess it up, how ugly it can be. And so what he's talking about here is he gives something physical that also has a spiritual connotation. He shows something physical, how it can be good and wonderful, and how that can be messed up physically. And then the comparison there, or the idea is, that you can see things in a spiritual way the same way. That when you are in that relationship with the Lord as that marriage situation there, and you're honoring it, and it is a beautiful thing, that it can be truly messed up by doing it some other way. This is the idea of law and grace again. The idea of how beautiful and wonderful the grace of God is, and how you can mess all of that up. So just kind of a simple comparison between the two, a picture of the physical thing and a picture of the spiritual. It's also talking about with this, when it's talking about judgment on all of this here, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So does that mean that that if somebody's ever committed adultery, that they're going to be judged and sent to hell for all of that? No, the implication in all of this is that those that have a lifestyle of doing those types of things obviously don't have the right relationship in a marriage. And in the spiritual side of that, those that have a habit of doing things that are defiling the relationship obviously don't have the relationship. And the end of that is going to be judgment. Okay? This is talking about lifestyle. Conversation is what he calls it as we move down into the latter part, into the next few verses here. Conversation being a manner of life, a way of living, a way of doing things that belie what's really in your heart, that tell the tale about what is really in there. So what he's really doing is telling these Hebrew folks, he's saying, don't you dare cheat on God now. Don't you dare cheat on Him. And if you're going to continue to cheat on him, what's really in your heart? Are you really? Are you a believer or are you not? Because the way you're going and the way you keep pressing and keep moving in this way and keep shrinking back from the grace of God and shrinking back into something that is nothing to go back to tells me that your heart may not be where you say it is. Huh? You know what? I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but it is really easy to pick out a goat and a herd of sheep. Huh? I think it's pretty easy to find a goat in a herd of sheep. You don't have to look real hard. They're pretty easy to find. And when you see people acting the same way, year after year, decade after decade, and they say one thing, but they're doing this, I don't wonder too much where their heart really is. Huh? When you say one thing and your actions tell a completely different story, I'm going to go with the action. If you've got a changed life, your life will change. Where are we? How about verse 5? Let your conversation, that's your manner of life, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You might want to mark that down and get you a reference to that. Don't live for things. Don't live for circumstances. That's a temporary peace. It's for this life only. Friend, if you've got peace in this life only, you're in trouble. Huh? Things can bring some modicum of peace. But I'm going to tell you what, that peace is fleeting. Because this life is fleeting. This life is a blur when you really look at it, isn't it? I don't know where it went. And it's just going fast. So what he's talking about here is don't sell out. Be content with the presence of the great I Am in your life. Focus on what's really important. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why Stephen could look into the heavens and say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He wasn't coveting. He gloried in the presence of God. And that's kind of what the writer here is trying to move us over into. Develop a life by grooming that relationship with the Lord. That's how you develop this life. You groom your relationship with the Lord. Have the mind of Christ. Be full of the Holy Ghost, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Listen to Paul's testimony in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed, well, I'm getting further afield here, but let's go on. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:33 says what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that just play right back into what's been said right here in verse 5 of the 13th chapter right there. Jesus told the disciples, He told them, He said, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the word. It'll choke out the word. See, that's what I want to encourage you to work on the relationship that you have with the Lord. And how do you do that? You have to incorporate the Word of God into your life. You have to embed it into your life. You have to soak your life with it. Soak your life with it so that Holy Spirit that lives in you has something to use, has some point of reference in order to move you to the place that God wants you to be. There was suffering among these folks. It was not a popular thing to confess Christ. It would cost you to do that. To go back to Judaism would take all the pressure off. It would take the pressure off of them in their workplace. It'd take the pressure off of them everywhere. And so He's trying to remind them, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, because I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how wonderful it gets, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm here for you. Don't turn back. Don't go back. Don't go back to where you were. Move forward. Keep moving forward. Live this life of grace. Live it full of grace as you move forward in this life. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Big words. That's big words right there. I will not fear what man will do to me. Does that not play back into the narrative that I just talked about earlier? What does the world think of you? Scripture says something about beware when all men speak well of you. Doesn't it? Huh? You care what the world thinks about you? You living for the world? Huh? You afraid of the world? He says, don't be afraid. Don't fear what man shall do unto you. Man can persecute and man can kill, but he can't touch your soul. And he can't mess with the promises that God has made to the believer. Amen? And so when man figures out a way to do that, maybe we'll give him some more attention. But until that day, let's just stick with the Lord. Amen? We'll close with that. We'll start in on the 7th verse the next time that we get together and see what the Lord has for us there. Amen?